So take your Bibles, turn to the book of Jonah. We started in on Jonah last week, and the reason why we're studying Jonah at this point in time is because we've been looking at this chain of relationships, and we're on our last link, on the seventh link. All of our lives run with these significant relationships in them. And you may or may not have like the spouse or the kid relationship. But for the most part, all of us in this room have either a five-link chain or a six-link chain or a seven-link chain. And we all have calling that is being worked out in our lives, right? And our calling, we've learned over the last few months, our calling doesn't shift, right? Calling doesn't get moved. Our calling is always the same no matter where we are. Our geography might shift. Our mission might shift. But our calling remains the same. Our calling has a lot to do with our giftedness. Our giftedness has a lot to do with who we are in Christ as sons of God. And that's the teaching that we're learning as we gather together in the midweek times through the month of March. It's about our sonship and gifting in Christ. Our calling works itself out in the body of Christ, right? Those who are affected by our calling, first and foremost, it is given to us and for the purpose of the body of Christ. We exist to live in community, to edify, to build up one another. And that mission then works itself out into those yet to be affected by our calling, or the world, right? This is people that we're talking about. We would look at our mission statement and say, in Christ, in community, in Lebanon, right? We are called to be in Christ, we are called to be in community, and we are called to be in Lebanon. And this is the in Lebanon piece. And which is where we find ourselves at when we get to Jonah, right? There's no better place to learn what it means to be called to the world and called to something. And there's no better place to find that than here because of the scope with which the book of Jonah plays itself out. So take your text, and it's basically only two pages of most of our Bibles, the book of Jonah is. So we're going to read the whole story. All right, we're going to read the whole story. So follow along with me pay close attention to the words on the page. Verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard me. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, 'I am driven away from your sight, Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, three days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet at home? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and you relent from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he could see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry about this plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120 persons who live in spiritual darkness, and also much cattle? What is calling? Calling is pursuit of God's glory. Therefore, calling is ultimately about God and not about us. Whether or not you and I are happy is not the point. For Jonah, whether or not he was happy was the point. There was a certain thing in his mind that said, this equals happiness. When I watched Nineveh burn to the ground and all of the people in it suffer the tormenting rage of God, much like Sodom and Gomorrah, which I don't know this for sure, but I guarantee it, is where Jonah's brain is. Right? Sodom and Gomorrah is this destruction of cities that God did for Abraham. And Jonah just uses this kind of language and has this kind of emotion, you know. So again, this is my sanctified imagination. But I guarantee you he's thinking about this. He builds this booth outside the city, waiting for fire and brimstone to rain down from heaven on Nineveh, just like God did on Sodom and Gomorrah. Because dang it, those people deserve it. And that would make me happy. So right off the bat here, Jonah has a little bit of a twist in his understanding of calling. Justin and Naomi have been teaching us lately that we are not the center of the universe, and what we do matters. Right? There's two ways we tend to think of ourselves. Right? That I am the center of the universe and what I do matters. Right? Or that I'm the center of the universe and what I do doesn't matter. But really, when it comes down to it, I'm not the center of the universe, but what I do does matter. Right? There is something much bigger and grander in this whole thing. Way bigger than us. So much more than it being about us. Last week, we looked at the fact that Jonah's greatest obstacle in sinking with God's heart was Jonah. Right? God had a heart for Nineveh. God could have just wiped them out because he wanted to. I mean, he said, I see their evil. Boom, they're done. But he doesn't. He sends them a prophet to give them a chance. He sends them a prophet to give them a time. In 40 days, Nineveh is going to be destroyed. Jonah couldn't sink with that because Jonah was in the way. The story of Jonah is that of the gospel. When God commands Jonah to prophesy to that great city, he sends a most basic messenger with the most basic message through the most basic of experiences. All right, the book of Jonah is you and me. The book of Jonah is you and me. Now, Jonah's a prophet, known God all his life. I don't care if you're sitting here and you've known God for 180 years, which means you're really old. Or if you're sitting here and you've known God for one day, or you're sitting here and you don't know God at all. The book of Jonah is you. You are Jonah. Right? Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm Jonah. Now turn to the other neighbor and say, you're Jonah. Okay. Everybody got it. Everybody got it. You are this guy. I am this guy. And the point is that Gina, my brother, Gene needed the gospel. Jonah needed the gospel. I don't know where he is. Jonah needed the gospel. God had deeper things for Jonah than simply saving a city. Isn't that an interesting statement? Simply saving a city. Jonah himself was saved. When it came down to it, Jonah himself was saved. All right, so we're going to head into chapters 2 and 3, and maybe we'll get to 4, maybe we won't. We'll see how it goes. But we're going to start off with these questions, all right? So you're going to split up with some people around you and answer these questions. What is heaven and what is hell? What is heaven? What is hell? Okay? Go! All right, let's start. We'll start with the good one. What's heaven? Awesome. You are a child of the 90s, my friend. All right. Yes. What else? All right, just heaven. We don't want to know about hell. Yeah, that's good stuff. Keyword being eternal, right? Yeah, two times. Eternally being with God, eternal love. Good. So there's like this, did you ever try and think of forever? Think of it. You know what I mean? And wherever you see smoke arising from someone's ears, that person's still thinking about forever. Right? Forever is a long time. God bless Bob Dylan. Anybody else? Yeah. What's that? God's law is heaven? All right, because God speaks and what he says goes. All right? So yes, there's a level of authority that's certainly true about heaven. What else? Light? Good. What else? Unity with God. Good. Okay, the throne of God. Good. All right, now, what else? Worship. Good. Worship of God. Certainly. All right. Love. All right, all of these things. All right, the key phrase in all of this stuff that people are saying is of God, right? Of God. Heaven is the presence of God. All right, so what's hell? All right, but I mean, what do we know hell to be? Dark? What else? Hot. Yeah. Hell is really, really hot. What else? What's that? Evil? Torment? All right. Absence of God, right? There is no of God in our statements, right? There is no of God. The heaven side of things, everything was of God, right? And hell is just... How many people here have seen the movie What Dreams May Come? Have you seen the movie What Dreams May Come? It's a weird movie. It's Robin Williams is in it, and it's got some like Buddhistic overtones to it, but it's got this really very interesting picture of Dante's Inferno. And it's I was going to play the clip, but it's just a little weird. So I'll just explain it to you, and you can watch it if you want to on your own. But it's got this, it's when it pictures hell, there's these people, and everybody in it is in this level field, right? And everybody's face is sticking out of the ground. And so, like, there's a face here, and there's a face here, and a face here, and a face here, and a face here. But nobody knows that everybody else is there. Everybody is suspended in this place of torment, surrounded by darkness, and everybody else dwelling in darkness. But nobody knows that anybody else is there. It's a really, really cool picture of Dante's picture. But that is the point. That is the point. To be in heaven is to be with. To be in hell is to be without. The question is, what are you with and what are you without? It's easy for us to think that, oh, heaven means that we're with our eternal riches. Heaven means that we're with streets of gold. Heaven means that we're with a healing river coming out from the throne of God. Heaven means that we're with angels. Heaven means that we're with people that we miss, you know, who have gone on before us. Hell means that I'm without. Hell means that I'm without comfort. Hell means that I am without some source of water, right? I mean, that's what Lazarus, or that's what the rich man experiences. He says, if Lazarus could just dip his finger in water and put a drop on my tongue, it would help me. That's not a lot of water. So in heaven, heaven is the concept of with. Hell is the concept without. Okay? Heaven is the concept, though, of being given something as well, right? I mean, you and I don't attain heaven on our own. Heaven's not something that we earn. It's not something that we deserve. There's no amount of sacrament or goodness or any of those things that gives us eternality with God. It's a gift of God, right? It's not something that we earn. It's not something. It's something that we are given. Hell, on the other hand, is something that we deserve. Hell is something that we step into on our own. Without even trying. You know, we're all born in this world fallen. The point is this. The point is this. I guess at its base level, and this is what most people would say, and this isn't going to rock anybody's theological world, but it's a good point because it speaks a lot to who Jonah is and what goes on in the book. Heaven is the presence of God. And hell is the absence of God. The thing about hell is that there's no more chance. You know what I mean? The thing about hell is that's why this life matters. You know, this life matters, and what we do with it matters because the truth of an end is in front of us. And how we live our lives and whether or not we know God, and whether or not we are able to live as people who know that salvation comes from the Lord and who live as people in Christ is important, because at some point then in the future, there will not be an ability to access the presence of God. Right? The scriptures say that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Right? Every knee on heaven and earth, under the earth, above the earth, everyone will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But the question is when the judgment happens and the wheat are separated from the tares and the sheep are separated from the goats, where will we be? Where will we be? Heaven is complete presence of the Lord, and hell is complete absence of the Lord. Right? Lord's presence, not the Lord's presence. Heaven, hell. Everybody got it? Okay. Now, turn to your neighbor and say this phrase, salvation comes from the Lord. Okay, now say it to your other neighbor. Salvation comes from the Lord. Now look me in the face and tell me it. Salvation comes from the Lord. Now look back there and tell the kids. Salvation comes from the Lord. Shout it to the heavens. Salvation comes from the Lord. Now let's say it again. Salvation comes from the Lord. It is only through God that we have access to his presence. And when we've been given access to his presence, it is the most precious thing that you and I have. It is the most important thing that you and I have. The psalmist says to seek the Lord's presence continually. Right? Seek the Lord's presence continually. That's Psalm 105. It's repeated earlier in 1 Chronicles 16. Seek the Lord's presence continually. There aren't many things that we're told to do continually. But that's one. What's another one? Pray without ceasing. That's right. What's one other one? Anyone? Anyone? Eat? No? No? That's that. That would be heaven, though, wouldn't it? What's that? All right. Rejoice in the Lord. Continually rejoice in the Lord. Yes, very good. Well done. All three of these things, and you put them together, what do you have? Anyone? Anyone? Worship. 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 All right? The great thing about being a Christian is that you're in heaven. You get saved and you're in. So much of our Christian theology is based on how to get us there. You know what I mean? Like, oh man, I'm a Christian and this world sucks, but the church doesn't, so I'll find my holy huddle to go to and be saved for the rest of my life and just wait either A, for the rapture, a word the Bible never uses, or B, for me to die and finally be able to get out of here. But hopefully I'll be able to, not get tainted by the world in that time, and eventually I'll get out of here. When really that's not how God designs us to think of it at all. The question is not, how do I get there? The question rather is, how do I get there here? And the answer is that you've been given the presence of the Lord, the Holy Spirit. I mean, he's with you all the time. You live in heavenly places. Ephesians 1:3. Bless the Lord who has given us every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Every spiritual blessing is yours right now. Right now. Every spiritual blessing is yours. Well, I shouldn't say that. There's one spiritual blessing that's not. The fact you're going to die. You know what I mean? Your body's broken. You'll be given a new body. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's move on. Okay. This is good stuff that's coming. And so is that. Don't get me wrong. We'll get there. Okay. So, baseline, heaven, presence of the Lord. Hell, no presence of the Lord. All right? Now, think about this as we look back at Jonah's stuff. All right? Verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish. Where? Away from the presence of the Lord. What does Jonah choose? Hell. Hell. Right? Jonah's a prophet. He knows God. He walks with God. He hears God's voice. He speaks through God's Spirit. But the word of the Lord comes, and Jonah doesn't want it. And so he flees from the presence of the Lord. What is the word? This might be too much of a leading question. What is the word that is Jonah's activity of fleeing from the Lord? What is Jonah actually doing here? That is fleeing from the Lord. Rebel? Close? A little bit more basic. Sin? Okay, that's good. Starts with an O, ends with an E. Obedience. Right, now put a dis in front of it. Disobedience, right? A simple disobedience is a choosing of hell. Simple disobedience is saying, run away from the presence of the Lord. Right? When we choose disobedience, we say, not now, God. I mean, your presence here is, I'm not okay with this. And it might be for any number of reasons. I'll give it to you. They might even be legit reasons. Like, there might be pain or brokenness that speaks to your disobedience. I get that. I hear that. I know how you feel. The bottom line is, though, is that that's not okay. That isn't all right. It's not okay for us to hear the word of the Lord. It's not okay for us to look God in the face and say no. It's never okay for us to look God in the face and say no. It's also never okay for us to look God in the face and accuse him. And our poor friend Jonah, who I'll remind you is you and me, does both. So Jonah hears the word of the Lord, and he looks God in the face, and he says no, and then he runs. I'll take hell rather than heaven. I'll take hell rather than heaven. So, the story, we specifically focused on it last week. the pagans know God better than Jonah does by the end of the chapter, and they toss him overboard into the storm that God had all prepared for him. All right, and so Jonah, I mean, and again, you and I know the end of the story, like we know how it goes. Think how Jonah was feeling when getting pitched overboard. He doesn't know that God is talking to a fish somewhere in the ocean. You know, he's not aware of the situation. In Jonah's mind, what Jonah has done warrants what? Death. That's right. And in Jonah's mind, where is that death going to end him up? All right. Right. I mean, he's going down into the depths. And this is it. This is it. And so the great fish ends up being what? Salvation. Did Jonah ask for the fish? No. Did Jonah expect the fish? No. What happens? God just shows up and saves him. God just shows up and saves him. And we think to ourselves, man, 3 days and a big fish, that would stink. Literally, actually. You know? I mean, it's wild. You want to have some fun times. Read some commentaries about this and watch guys that want to make it make sense, try and make it make sense. Like, yeah, well, back in those days, you know, sperm whales were bigger, so it was probably a sperm whale in the Mediterranean. And some other guy's like, well, that guy's wrong because sperm whales don't live in the Mediterranean. They live in the Atlantic and the Indian Ocean, and they don't get there. And the bottom line is this. It's somehow, in some way, God created or called to an animal that's really, really big, and Jonah was able to live in this thing's gut for 3 days. Now follow the chronology. Follow the chronology. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord. How many of you would have been praying sooner? Right. I mean, is he considering his options? You know what I mean? Like, is he making a pro and con list with a fishbone on the inside of the thing's blubber? I mean, what's going on here? You know what I mean? Like, what is happening? I would have started praying sooner, but I'm not Jonah. But I look forward to having a conversation with him at some point about what was going on in there. I do know this, which is that Jesus refers to Jonah as the sign of Jonah, and says that the same sign that Jonah gave to Nineveh is what he would give to the people. So there's some level in which Jonah being in the belly of the whale is literally a death that provides a rebirth. It's literally a death that produces a resurrection. So, I mean, you know, and it's weird to think of because the fish vomits Jonah back onto the dry land. Did the grave vomit Jesus? I mean, did his glory just turn its stomach that much? You know what I mean? Like, I can't even be a part of this. I don't know. All right. Verse 1, chapter 2. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. Yeah, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Now look at the next phrase. Out of the belly of, what's the word? Sheol, right? Sheol. Sheol is a Hebraic word for hell. That's right, for hell. Grave. And it means eternal grave. And it means judgment. I mean, this is not the Abraham's bosom kind of thing where you get to go if you know God and you're faithful. This is where the bad people go. Right? So Sheol. Out of Sheol, out of the grave, I cried, and you heard my voice. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. What is Jonah explaining here? I mean, is Jonah saying he died? I mean, it's relatively like abrupt language. You cast me into the deep. All the waves and billows passed over me. I'm driven away from your sight, yet I'll see your temple again. How? Well, I'm going to die and go to your temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds are wrapped around my head. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. I mean, he is, if he doesn't die, he is right there. He is right there. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. All right, let's read that again. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. The NLT says it like this. When I had lost all hope, when there was not another thing for me to grasp to, when my life was gone, when all of the constructs that I had learned to live it by were taken away, when I was stripped bare and broken down and at the end of myself, when all hope was gone, I turned my thoughts to the Lord. My earnest prayer went out to you. And then he makes a statement. Idolatry is running from mercy. Those who worship vain idols run from the steadfast hope and the steadfast love that God gives them. I turned my thoughts to the Lord. My earnest prayer went out to you. Idolatry is running from mercy. And then he makes two basic statements. With a voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. All right? When I lost all hope, I turned, I repented, I came back. My earnest prayer went out to you. I called to God. I recognized my sin, and I chose to worship and honor. I will worship and I will honor. I will worship and I will honor. Let me speak to those of us here today who know Jesus. I mean, and it doesn't matter, again, if you've known him for a day or you've known him all your life. I believe that God finds us in these places and that he saves us from ourselves time and time and time again. And there is something about us, that makes us think that we shouldn't need God's grace. There's something about the way we live our lives that makes us think that God's grace was good for back then. When I was a screw-up, you know what I mean? Before I knew God, I needed God's grace. I'm so glad that God found me and that he saved me back then. And the enemy speaks shame to us as we live in cycles that we live in, where we worship other things before God, where we sin the same sin that we've been sinning our whole lives. And we just can't figure out what in the world is going on. Why do I keep caving into this? And the enemy comes to us and says, you shouldn't do that. You know what I mean? You shouldn't be like that. You're not a son. You're not a son. A son of God doesn't act like that. And there is something in us that wants to cave to that, to where then we choose to live defeated lives. We choose to plateau, actually, is what happens. We come with Jesus this far, and then we live our lives on this plane, and we just plateau, and we do what we've always done. If you always do what you've always done, you will always be what you've always been. If the Christian life is not marked by significant change and by continual brokenness and by repeated salvation, then you're not growing. It's a hard word. Hear it again, though. If you know God and your life is not marked by continual change, continual brokenness, continual salvation, whales just showing up out of nowhere and swallowing you, you're not growing. Right? You're stagnant. You're stagnant. And I don't say that to you to shame you. I say it to you to let you know that the fact that you're here today and you're hearing this is your whale. Turn to the Lord. Cry out to God. sacrifice the vanity of your idols. Worship and honor him. That's what it comes down to. Those of us that have known Jesus for a long time and that live on the same plateau our whole lives, this is what we need. We need repentance. And we need a return to true worship and to a true spirit-to-spirit honoring of who God is. Because salvation comes from the Lord. It's what he does. He continually saves. He is in the continual present tense process of making all things new. I was not just made new when I was reborn, when I said that prayer, when I had that experience, or whatever. I am being made new. And the Christian life that is not marked by change, a continual process of change, is the Christian life that is stuck. But understand this, God's not giving up on you. You're in a whale. And in the same way that we all just looked at Jonah and went, 3 days? Maybe you can look at your life and go, 3 years? Are you serious? I've stagnated for this long? You understand what I mean? And it's a hard word, but it's a word of grace. It's a word of grace. Turn to the Lord. Worship him. Honor him. Recognize his salvation. You need to be saved. You need to be saved. All right, so this beautiful prayer happens where God calls to Jonah. He saves him. And God, again, God's the initiator here. Jonah should be dead at the bottom of the sea. God, for no good reason seen to any of us, throws a whale into the path. He swallows him up. Great. Good stuff. Turns from the Lord, or he turns to the Lord, and he worships him. He honors him, and the fish pukes him back up. This is an aside, and it's a little gross, but like when you puke, that's a great way to start a sentence, isn't it? When you puke, it's not pretty, you know, and this isn't like a little belch. This is a whale. This is whale puke, you know, and I think that animals puke much the same way we do, which is like full body. You know what I mean? You can like feel the whole situation. You know exactly what's going on. And this is Jonah's experience. This is his resurrection. Jonah's resurrection is getting puked back out onto dry land. You know, this is great. This is great stuff. Because I don't know about you, but when salvation comes from the Lord and I receive the grace of the Lord and he saves me again from myself, and then I go try and re-engage my real life, I walk back into that life really, really, like, tentatively. Like, whoa. I thought I knew what was going on. Turns out, I feel like I was just vomited. And it's okay. Because when you get vomited back out, like when the Lord sticks you, when he saves you, and then throws you back into the situation from which you were running from his presence in, chapter 3 happens. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. I mean, honestly, folks, God had every right to go to somebody else, right? I mean, there's plenty of people that could have done this job. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah a second time. And he says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." Right? I mean, look back at chapter 2, verse 1. "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Verse 2. "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." Now, why doesn't God say the evil that has come up before me? Why does he say the message? Why does he say, though, the message that I tell you? The message that I tell you. I mean, he already said it once, but this is just pure conjecture again. My sanctified imagination. But I think that it's because Jonah's evil rose up against God. Jonah's own evil rose up against God. Now Jonah has something to say. You know what I mean? Like, I don't know about you, but I can feel sometimes like my friends that don't know Christ, be it my neighbors or people I play ball with or whoever. I mean, I feel like, you know, I've got the in on something. I've got something that they need. And in my benevolence and grace to them, I will allow them to hear about Jesus. And if they don't hear about Jesus from me, then who will they hear it from? Like, God has put all his eggs in my basket. You know, that kind of ministry produces the wrong kind of fruit. We'll talk about this in a little bit. All that to say, Jonah, I think, goes to Nineveh as one who needs grace in the same way that the Ninevites need grace. Jonah's evil came up before the Lord. And now Jonah has a message to give. The message that I tell you, the same message that Jonah has received, he gives to the Ninevites. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. So he gets one third of the way across, and he called out, "In 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown." And that's it. That is all he says. He doesn't mention the name Yahweh. He doesn't talk about the Ten Commandments. He doesn't tell him about Moses. He doesn't tell him about David. He doesn't tell him about the divided kingdom. He doesn't tell him about the greatness of his God. He doesn't say anything about God, in fact, except in 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. This message should not do anything. You know what I mean? Like, this is a pretty powerless message. 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. But God shows up in this message, and the people, verse 5, believed in God. They called for a fast. They put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth. He gives a royal proclamation that everybody should turn in repentance to God. He doesn't even know if God's going to listen. All he knows is he's terrified. Verse 9, who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Then we get to chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Now you've got to be joking. A whole city turns to God and repents. Greatest revival of all time. Jonah is sitting on the mother lode of evangelistic fruit. I mean, if anybody's got bragging rights at this point in time, it's Jonah. And his message isn't all that great. I'm preaching a much better message today than he did then. And the whole city turns to God. The whole city turns to God in repentance. God hears their cry. God shows up being the great God that he is and does his thing. And Jonah gets ticked. It displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord. No waiting this time. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, isn't this what I said you would do when I was at home? The first time you talked to me, I told you this is what would happen. I knew this is how you are," right? And then he turns to accusation, but it's the weirdest accusation. "That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious God, and you're merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and that you relent from disaster. Therefore now, Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Wow. Wow. Man, there's something really deep down in here. There's something really deep down in here. I charted this thing out while I was taking notes, and I thought that I would share it with you. The whole thing starts with Nineveh and hell, right? I mean, that's what God says. Go to Nineveh and just tell them that what they deserve, they're about to get. Right? I mean, theologically speaking, at the beginning of the book, Nineveh is in hell. Jonah is with the Lord at the beginning of this whole thing, right? So Nineveh is in hell, and Jonah is with the Lord when he receives the word of the Lord. Nineveh stays in hell as Jonah runs from the Lord, right? Which is choosing hell. Nineveh is still in hell as Jonah is in hell, going down to the depths of the sea to die. Nineveh is in hell as Jonah is saved and returned to the presence of the Lord. So then Jonah gets to go back to heaven, right? Nineveh's still in hell. Nineveh's in hell, and Jonah is with the Lord now. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah a second time and says, go and give them the message. Then Nineveh is with the Lord, and Jonah runs from the Lord. And then we find Nineveh being with the Lord, and Jonah ends up in hell. And the book ends. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Right? Now notice that's two times the word exceedingly has been used. As angry as he was about God saving Nineveh, is as happy as he is about the plant. I mean, he is just gloriously happy about the plant, right? In other words, this is the definition of Jonah's calling. You know what I mean? I got some nice rays. I got some shade. I'm going to watch Nineveh be destroyed. I'm just going to sit here and wait for it, for God to do what he should have done to begin with. He asked that he might die. Oh, sorry. Verse 7. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you didn't labor, and you didn't make it grow. It came into being in a night, and it perished in a night. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city? The book ends with Jonah in hell. I talked about Jonah, I don't know, a year ago or something like that. And I made a reference to just how hot this hot thing was. Barry's been in Iraq. He was in the army there. And he said after the service, he got to me and he was like, this is what it's like. Because, I mean, Iraq, Nineveh, same place. He said, imagine going home and turning your oven as high as it will go and then get in. That's what it feels like. Like, that's the level of heat. That's how hot these scorching east winds are. This is hot. Like, this is suffering. This is deep, deep pain. And God had just hooked up Jonah with grace through the vine, and then he takes it away, and Jonah just gets more and more angry, and he just runs more and more from the Lord. And the whole book hinges on chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. We could easily say this. This is why I decided to run from your presence. We could say, this is why I chose hell for myself the first time around. Because I know how you are. There's been a lot of people in scriptures that have chosen hell, you know what I mean, that have chosen to run from the presence of the Lord. You know the first time this phrase is used? Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve, right? They eat the fruit, and the first thing they feel is shame. And what did they do? They hid from the presence of the Lord. And then the very next chapter, Cain kills Abel, and God's judgment is removal of presence. He was cast out from the presence of the Lord. And Jonah is in this spot of running from the presence of the Lord. right? Choosing hell. And he gets saved. And then he comes back. And the bottom line is this, is that Jonah wasn't okay with God being God. God, I knew this is how you would be. I knew that you would not do what it is that I wanted you to do. I knew that you wouldn't show up the way that I told you you need to show up. Those Ninevites deserve judgment. They deserve to be dead. And I am so angry that you and I don't see eye to eye on this. I knew this is how you would be. I knew that your character would trump my feelings. I knew that you were gracious. And I know that you're compassionate. And that you turn from the wrath that you have planned for people. I knew this is how you would be, God. I knew it. God says, do you do well to be angry? In chapter 4, Jonah needs the exact same thing that Jonah needs in chapter 1 when he gets thrown into the sea. And God does it again for him. See, the story of Jonah, at the end of the day, its baseline idea, its baseline concept is this. Hello? There we go. Is that salvation comes from the Lord. You remember this painting? It's found on the inside of catacombs. It's one of the earliest catacomb drawings that we know. It marked the place of the secret meetings of the early church saints who had to meet in secret. And it's the story of Jonah. It's not a cross. It's not an empty tomb. It's not David. It's a story of Jonah. Because this story is about salvation. This story is about salvation. And the theme of this story is that my salvation comes from the Lord alone. My salvation comes from the Lord alone. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation comes from the Lord alone. And you and I live our lives up and down, in and out, trying to save ourselves and pushing back from what it is that God is calling us to and saying, God, I knew this is how you would be. I knew that you would ask me to worship you this morning in a way that makes me feel uncomfortable with other people around. I knew you'd do that. God, I knew this is how you would be. I knew you would ask me to give more money to the kingdom. I knew that that's how it would be. God, I knew this is how you would be. You don't know what she's like. God, I know this is how you would be. If I don't advance in my career, then what will become of me? It's crazy. You know, the rich young ruler comes to Jesus. Evangelist utopia. Right? Imagine one of your neighbors or friends walking up to you and going, excuse me, but what must I do to inherit eternal life? That's beautiful. You know what I mean? That's a situation you pray for. And Jesus says, sell everything that you own and give all your money to the poor. I knew that's how you would be, God. I knew it. See, the bottom line is that what Jonah lacked is the same thing that you and I lack, which is faith and trust that allows God to be God. That allows God to call us into a life of ever-present change, where we are always changing. We don't like that. We prefer our comfort. We prefer the nice things that we have in our lives. We prefer to be able to go to church and to go to small group and to be able to do our Jesus thing. But when it actually comes to invading my life, when it actually comes to me getting in the book, when it actually comes to me really pursuing my wife or husband and their destiny in Christ, when it really comes to me getting into the lives of my kids and listening to what God is saying to me through them, when it really comes to me interacting with my friends in a way that's true community beyond all this BS that we give each other every other time, when it really comes to me, instead of us hanging out, you know, and watching the game or hanging out and doing scrapbooking or hanging out and doing whatever it is that we do, maybe we pursue Jesus together. When we hear God say that, breaks. I knew that's how you would be, God. I don't want that. I want what I want. And we run from the presence of the Lord. And we say, give me hell. And the thing is that oftentimes God answers. But we get so blinded that, much like Jonah, we just don't even see it. I mean, God only knows what happened to the poor guy. He's sitting out in the desert, literally being cooked to death. And the book just stops. And it stops with God making a statement. Shouldn't I have pity? Shouldn't I have pity? Because you see, this is what God ultimately wants. What God ultimately desires is for all humans, for all people, to come to know him personally. That's God's design. God's design is for Nineveh to turn to him in repentance. God's design is for Philadelphia to turn to him in repentance. God's design is for Harrisburg to turn to him in repentance. God's design is for Lebanon to turn to him in repentance. God's design is for your neighbors to turn to him in repentance. God's design is for the people you work with to turn to him in repentance. God's design is for the people you go to school with to turn to him in repentance. This is God's heart for the world. And God's plan for accomplishing his heart is his church. But we, his church, are so busy going, God, I knew this is what you would ask, that we end up caring more about ourselves and our own comfort and our own lives. And it's not like God's plan isn't going to be done. God doesn't shift things because Jonah gets ticked off. God's will, work, and kingdom can't be come against. It is the grace of God to be ushered into these things. But we prefer to sit under our plant and whine that our comfort is gone rather than pursue the heart of God in this situation. Jonah's greatest prayer would have been, God, I know this. I knew this is what you would do. And I know that I can't match it. I don't have a clue how you feel that. But you're God and I'm not. Change me. I come back to your presence. I choose heaven. The greatest evangelism program in the world is the church being the church. The greatest witnessing structure that's ever been invented is this fact that Jesus died for you, and you have a story to tell. The greatest picture of Jesus in this world is Christians willing to be saved. Is the grace of God coming again and again and again and again, and us allowing the grace of God to come again and again, and taking the ship and taking the fish when it comes, and taking the plant when it comes, and hearing God's voice when those things go away, and turning to him and worshiping him and honoring him. That is what it means to be called to those out there. Those yet to be affected by our calling, what is it that we're calling them to? What you win them with, you win them to. And we want people to actually be transformed, which means that we need to be being transformed. We desire to see our city transformed, which means we need transformation. And it starts here. It starts with the people of God. It starts with the voice. It starts with the proclaimer. And God is looking to save his people. God is in the process of saving his people. The book of Jonah is about salvation. And the bottom line is this, is that salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Turn. Let's all turn together. Let's worship our God. Let's honor our vows to him. And let's see his salvation over and over in our hearts and in our land. Let's pray together. You know, as we close and as we pray, let's just spend a little bit of time in some quiet, all right, to reflect. Maybe the question for you is how are you saying no to God? Maybe the question for you is how do I see the whale? Maybe the question for you is, you know, what is it that God is calling me to? Maybe for you, you know exactly where you are, and you need to turn. You need to worship, and you need to honor. Maybe for you, it's just a receiving of grace again and again and again. Because God never stops pursuing his kids. Salvation comes from the Lord alone. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Salvation comes from you, Father. Salvation comes from you. And we try and save ourselves. And we try so many different ways to get by or to rescue or to figure out what life means. And salvation comes from you. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation belongs to our God. And God, I pray that you would drive this home in each one of us. God, that like Jonah, we would turn to you. We would turn to you in the belly of our whale, that we would see you for who you are, that we would run from our idols and run back to you, and that we would fall at your feet in worship and honor for who you are. God, teach us what it means to be people who hear your voice and obey and who choose the presence of our God. And so may you, my brothers and sisters at Cornerstone, may you go from this place and may you know that salvation belongs to our God. Amen and amen.